Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this magnificent, almost spring day. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by beginning to sing our refrain. As usual, I'd like for you to please sign the register at the end of the pew and pass it down and see if you find an unfamiliar name on your register. And if you do, look down and speak to them. And if you see an unfamiliar face, welcome them, even if they've been members of Main Street for 1,000 years. Welcome them. This afternoon at 4 o'clock at First Presbyterian, the Greenwood Festival Chorale will perform the orator, Elijah. Please consider going. Several of our Main Street people are involved. On Tuesday night, the Council on Ministries will meet at 5 o'clock in the library conference room. For those of you who may forget or who put your card in the trash without making a note on your calendar. And this Wednesday at noon will be the second in the Lenten pilgrimage series. And Main Street will be the host. So please make an effort to attend and support not only the Lenten ministry, but also Main Street Church. There will be soup and a sandwich for $1. You can't beat that. The meal will be served at 12 and at 1, and the worship service will be at 12:30. Then on Wednesday night, we will have the gathering again. The three options are still the same, but the gathering tonight will be sponsored by the sports team. So please come and help them raise some money to support our sports team. And finally, we are all very much aware of the stress that the economy is experiencing right now. Well, our food pantry is experiencing stress as well. So if you would please either look in your pantry or when you go grocery shopping this week, pick up a few items that need to go into the food bank and bring them up here. Our church, the people in Greenwood, will certainly appreciate this outreach ministry. Now, let us continue our worship. Thank you.
For those who are able, please stand and join with me in the call to worship. We are invited to walk with God. We are welcomed by God as people of the covenant. God calls us by name and gives us new names. We are summoned to faithfulness and fruitfulness. Let the ends of the earth remember and turn to God. Let the families of all nations worship the Creator.
As we prepare for the call to confession, you are invited at this time to the altar for personal prayer time so that you might be here for our prayer of confession. In this season, when we re-examine our lives and find our faith tested, we often discover a barrenness within. Our relationship with God is weak not because God has turned away, but because we have failed to trust the Almighty or spend time in prayer. We have not sought God's answers to our daily problems. Let us be honest with our Creator in this time of prayer. Please join me in the unison prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent and personal confession. God of our ancestors, we come to you, confessing that we have set our minds on human things. We have sought to gain the world, so many things to buy, so many things to do. Yet we are not satisfied. Life's meaning eludes us. Your ways seem out of date. Your promises appear as the hopes and dreams of a past generation. But in our hearts we sense an eternal design, which is for all generations, a way of life more satisfying than we have allowed ourselves to explore. O God, we confess our need for you. God's face is not hidden from those who truly seek. God does not withhold love from us when we go our own way. When we open our eyes to see God's works, when we open our ears to hear God's word, when all our senses are alert to God's leading, we will realize how we have been blessed by an unseen hand, forgiven and restored to wholeness. God offers us the opportunity to live as ones in tune with the universe, filled with hope, upheld in love, dwelling in covenant. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is Genesis 17, 1 through 7, 15 through 16. In these passages, God calls Abram to be exclusively loyal and offers to covenant with him to make him the father and Sarai the mother of many nations. Listen for God's word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. The epistle reading is Romans 4, 13 through 25. Here Paul reminds the Jewish Christian congregations in Rome that the founding stories of Judaism point to a God who graciously offers to include people in covenant on the basis of faith, not perfect obedience of the law. Listen again for God's word. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, "So numerous shall be your descendants." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith. He gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, "it was reckoned to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we pause for prayer, I want to thank many of you who have written me and called, sent letters of sympathy at the death of my Uncle Archie. I appreciate that a great deal. Let us continue to be in prayer for Mark Roberts, who is here and healing. Meredith Driver Edwards, who had a setback and some further surgery, is in St. Francis. Phyllis McQuaddy, Henny Cox in rehab. Betty Kindard was in the hospital, is now home. Continue to be in prayer for Billy Tunstall, Amy Gregory Young. We understand this morning that Mary Birchmore was in the hospital overnight. Flo Young is in the hospital. We don't know any other details. And let us be in prayer for the Blakely family. Jane Blakely lost a son a few weeks ago, very suddenly. A shock and grief to be dealt with. Let us pray for that family as well. Let us lift our hearts up to God in our time of prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, you have gifted us with what John Wesley called prevenient grace, a hunger to be in relationship with you. And we have tried a steady diet of so many other things, things the world entices us with and promises us will be filling and fulfilling and create joy and happiness. And Lord, we still feel that hunger, that grumbling within our soul that we were meant for more than this. Lord, we thank you for that hunger, for it has led us again and again unto you and into your embrace. In your embrace, we seek to grow deeper and firmer this day. We've come to worship you and thank you and praise you for the love and the forgiveness that you have given us. Now fill us with your Spirit that we have love and forgiveness overflowing and enough to share. Take the blinders off of our eyes that we might see the needs of those around us and be not just concerned with ourselves, but with others, with their needs. For they too are precious children of yours. Now, Lord, we do pray for the world and what we have made of it, for the leaders of the nations of the world, that they be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit and make for the things that make for peace. Lord, we watch the news and we are sometimes afraid. We don't know what the future holds. Remind us that you hold the future, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we put our hope and our faith and our trust in you through the storms of life. We believe in the end as in the beginning. God. Now, Lord, we do pray the private prayers of our hearts for those who grieve, for those who are awaiting the answer to medical tests, for those who are awaiting the day when they will be healed again, for those who are struggling with financial difficulties, for those who are struggling and seeking a job. Father, for all these and for more, and for our own private prayers and confessions, we do lift them before you in this silent moment of prayer. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear them, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will now continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Thank you. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our every need and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Hi. Hey, wow, good. We got some good lungs down here. Okay, when I was young, one of my favorite things that I used to love to read was Peanuts. Have any of you ever heard of Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown Peanuts, Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. Okay, well, remember Lucy, Charlie Brown's friend? One of the things that Lucy loved to do was set Charlie Brown up. She would promise him that she would hold the football for him so he could kick it. So she'd hold it like this, and then Charlie Brown would go running. He'd get a long running start. He'd come up, and just when he was about to kick, she jerked the ball right out from under him, and Charlie Brown goes up in the air and falls down, and he goes, "Rats!" on his back. He would. He'd fall on his back. And then, you know, Lucy, in another cartoon, Lucy would say, "Come on, Charlie Brown, I'll hold the ball. I promise. You promise, Lucy, you won't take the ball. I promise I won't take the ball." She puts it down. Charlie Brown runs. What does she do? Puts the ball up, and Charlie Brown falls again. He believes her. He trusts in her every single time. And she pulls the ball out from under him, doesn't she? She's just not real nice, is she? She's naughty. She doesn't keep her promises. And, you know, when I was little, this may be hard to believe because, you know, I'm a lot older than you guys, but playing football was one of the most favorite things I did. I could launch this football right now to Coach Dula over there because I played football every afternoon, believe it or not. And my thing was that I was the center. I would hike the ball, but then I also held the ball for the guys to come and kick it. And I read that thing about Lucy. And so my brother was going to kick the ball. And guess what I did? I promised my brother I would hold the ball for him. Yeah, and then I moved it, and he fell down, and he broke his collarbone like Dr. Roberts. And guess what happened to me? You better believe it, buddy. Because back then, going to the woodshed was really meant you were going to get something. So, you know, I got in trouble because I broke my promise. And things happen like that to us all the time. People break promises, don't they? Do you ever, you know, sometimes you break a promise. Your mother says, "You have got to stay here. Do not go out of your room." And then you sneak out. "I promise, I'll do it, I promise." And then you sneak out and you've broken your promise. And it's real hard for people to keep promises sometimes, isn't it? Even though you try, you want to really, really, really bad, but it's hard to do that. It's hard to keep a promise. But you know what? There's one person who will never jerk the ball out from under us. Exactly. God's not going to say, "I'll hold the ball for you while you fall down on your back." He's not going to do that because he promises us that he will love us no matter what. And even when people jerk the ball out from under us or forget to catch us or don't do what they tell us to do, God's always there to pick us up because he promises that he'll be there. How about it? Isn't that a good thing? And it's nice that we can trust him. Trust means you can really, really believe in somebody. And we can trust God that he will do that for us. Okay? Can you guys hold hands, maybe? Maybe? You hold hands with me? Hold hands. You won't have to hold my elbow because I got the thing. There you go. Okay. Got it? Let's say a prayer together. Dear God, Thank you for being there for us, for letting us trust in you, and always, always keeping your promise. In thy name we pray. Amen. Hey, Schuyler, go along.
Let us pass the peace and not the football. Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The gospel reading comes today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And many people ask me about where Jesus is calling Peter Satan. That probably should not be a capital S there. That word in Hebrew just means tempter. He's saying, get behind me, tempter. Hear it that way. Now, the entire reading. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I do always attempt to say something that I consider just a little bit humorous at the beginning of my sermon. And the earlier service at 9 o'clock, they get about half, maybe two-thirds of the sermon. And they did not think that my opening remark was at all humorous. They didn't respond in any way. But I know that you are a much sharper group. Scripture says funny things if we chop it up and stop too soon. I want to give you an example. There was a single lady who did not want to be single, and she was asked her favorite verse of Scripture, and she said it was Mark 8:34. And she said it this way: "If any man would come after me, let him." I knew it. You were a smarter group. Now, the full verse is a bit more serious. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then Jesus adds these powerful and mysterious words, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" And some translations, "soul. For what can a man give in return for his life or soul?" Forfeit. I looked that up. Forfeit. The dictionary says that is the act of losing or surrendering something as a penalty for a mistake or failure to perform. And this is a huge profit and loss statement here. We've been hearing a lot about profit and loss. Gain the world, lose your soul. Lose by failure to perform. Lose your soul by failure to perform. Use it or lose it. And then there's the question, use it for what? Well, use it for what God intended. And we'll come back to that later. Sometime back, this is a true AP story. Sometime back, a young man put his soul up for sale on eBay. If you don't know what eBay is, that's an internet auction site. His name was Adam Bertel. He was a University of Washington student. And he sold his soul for $400 before the listing was removed by eBay. And he said, "Please realize I make no warranties as to the condition of the soul. As of now, it is near mint condition with only minor scratches. Due to difficulties involved with removing my soul, the winning bidder will have to wait until my natural death." I was amused to see that his ex-girlfriend bid a theologically significant $6.66. But she was overtaken in the final hour when a Des Moines, Iowa woman bid the final winning price of $400. It just occurred to me that all the bidders and winner was women. I don't know what that says. But anyway, my guess is that over the centuries, many people have sold their soul for much less. Our text assumes that we do not live in a world that is simply material. There is a spiritual side to our universe, a spiritual reality which we dare not take lightly or ignore. I think most of you know who, in pop culture, most of you know who the material girl is. That's Madonna, a maturing pop star. Now that she's joined the ranks of the 50-plus, she's on the downside toward 100. I'm not sure if we should call her the material girl or the material something else, matron. She sang the song, "We are living in a material world, and I am a material girl." And she sang it, and she lived it, and so many people in this world live as if they believe with their whole hearts that it is nothing but a material world. It's about me, 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 and what entertains me, what excites me, what interests me. But this does not satisfy. And nothing the world has to offer truly satisfies the soul hunger that we all have. About 20 years after Jesus' earthly ministry, there lived a man named Nero. And whether he actually fiddled while Rome burned, we don't know. But we do know that this Roman emperor lived in a glorious palace and glorious splendor. He even had porches almost a mile long be built around the palace. And the ceiling of his banquet hall was equipped at great expense with hidden showers that lightly sprayed perfume on all the people who had come to see him. So by the time they arrived with their audience with him, they would smell nice. And his crown was worth millions, and his mules were shod with silver. And whenever he traveled, 1,000 chariots accompanied him, and he refused to ever, ever, ever wear the same garment twice. He taxed the people unmercifully. And he was able to pay extravagant sums of money to anyone who could devise a new method to entertain him. He wanted to be entertained. It was all about him, and he had the means to make it so. Yet with all his riches and splendor, he is said to have been peevish and gloomy and a dissatisfied man. The immense wealth that he had amassed could not satisfy his soul. In spite of having every pleasure the world could afford, Nero took his own life. Imagine, even if you have the whole world, it is not enough to fill the soul hunger that God has given us for something else. People seek after wealth, they seek after fame, they seek after sensual pleasure and entertainment and distraction, they seek every means of escape. But if they do not seek God, if they live only in a material world about me, they never attain satisfaction. Recently, and every generation can fill in the names here, recently Heath Ledger, famous, wealthy, killed himself. Years ago, River Phoenix, Kurt Cobain, John Belushi, Chris Farley, you fill in the blanks. Whatever folks are looking for, celebrity and fame does not fill it. What good is it, asked Jesus, for a man or a woman to gain the entire world, our fame, our fortune, our adulation, and yet forfeit their soul? We are more than material beings. King Charlemagne lived from 742 to 814, and he conquered much of Western Europe, France, Switzerland, Belgium, the Netherlands, parts of Italy, Germany, Austria, and Spain. And wherever he went, he spread education and the Christian faith, but he ruled under one unified and stable Europe for many, many years. And having all that power still at the end of his life, he had himself buried so that his body would be displayed with his hand resting on a Bible on the verse we read and heard today. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? There is more than the material world. As the philosopher Teilhard de Chardin put it so memorably, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Now that sounds kind of New Agey, but there is more than a measure of truth to it. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. In other words, we have a soul. Or better yet, we are a soul in a body that is winding down every day. I remember years ago as a biology major reading about a man who was doing research. He was carefully weighing people right before they died so that he could determine just how much the human soul weighed after they die. And I know that sounds kind of silly. And he never did really determine what a soul weighed, even though he found some grams of difference. The only thing I thought about was, imagine if I was in the hospital and I saw this man coming with his special scale. I don't know, you said I was getting better. You can't weigh a soul or capture love in a test tube, but we know they exist. We have seen them. And this is for another sermon, but even more telling, people who have not seen love know that it should exist. And there is something of God in that knowledge of the absence of love. We'll have to deal with that another time. Love exists whether we see it or not. And even those who do not feel it or experience know that it ought to. Just because you cannot weigh or find the location of a soul within a body does not mean it does not exist. We have a soul. And some would prefer to say that we are a soul. Our soul is that God-given life force that learns and yearns for something more. But our culture and many within it fight against that idea. I remember one of my professors, a kind of a cynical guy, Dr. Donald Dobbs at Wofford College. He said this so many times, I'm quoting it almost verbatim. He said, all that we are and all that we do is based upon hormonal secretions and muscular contractions. There is nothing else. Wow. I'm sure he was a lot of fun at home. Paganini, the great violinist, came out before his audience one day and discovered, just as the applause ended, that his real violin had been stolen and someone had left a cheap substitute as a decoy. He went backstage and wondered what he was going to do, and he remained there for a while, and then he stepped out on stage and said what had happened. His violin was stolen, and to the audience he said, ladies and gentlemen, I will show you that the music is not in the instrument, the music is in the soul. And he played as he had never played before. And out of that second-hand instrument, the music poured forth until the audience was enraptured with enthusiasm. And the applause almost lifted the roof off the building because the man had revealed to them that the music was not in the instrument. It was in his soul. Don't let anybody tell you that the soul does not exist. We were created in the image of God. And that doesn't mean that we look like God or God looks like us. It means that there is something of God, something divine within us. The old story of creation in Genesis is meant to let us know two things. One, that we are indeed made out of the elements of the earth, and that is true. But the elements have no life in them. Not even the best and brightest scientist at any level can make mere matter live. No, the creation story says that God breathed, God in Hebrew, ruached, God ensouled the dirt man, the mud man, Adam, and made him more than material, made him a living being, a spiritual being, having a human experience. The life force, says Genesis, came from God. God breathed. God's name in Scripture is I Am. Yahweh, God's proper name means being itself, life itself, the one great soul who ensouls all other living beings. And this is huge, because if your life force comes from God, and I believe with Scripture that it does, if your life force is borrowed from God, then, and this is an ancient idea, then when you sin or deviate from God's plan for your life, when you deviate from the boundaries God put around our lives, you are doing nothing less than dragging God through sin. This is an ancient view. Sin is serious. A violation of God's love and loving neighbor, etc. It is serious because it could even be seen to cause God pain. The God whose life force ensouls you. And what could you give for your life? Your life which you had nothing to do with in the beginning. Your life which you could not continue for a moment beyond death with all the money in the world. The life force, the soul you are, is from God. You are created in the image of God and you belong to God. Remember that incident from your Sunday school back a few months ago. I think we all studied this, where the man tried to trick Jesus and say, should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose image is on it? They said, Caesar's. And he said, okay, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. You may have missed the big point. Whose image is upon you? Whose image are you created in? God's image is upon us. We belong to God. God's life force animates us, ensouls us. Your life belongs to God, and nothing you could possibly gain or own in this world, even the entire world itself, could change that. And now to the cross. It speaks of bearing a cross. As baptized Christians, we are to live cruciform lives. We are imprinted with the image of the cross. So we are shaped by all we see as children and the people around us. And then as we grow, we are shaped by our abilities and disabilities and our tendencies. Now, as Christians, we are also shaped by our struggling with what God has done for us in Jesus Christ on that cross. We all struggle with that. And sometimes we're satisfied to struggle in other areas. Career and fame and money and fortune. And that is a good thing. I'm not saying that making money is bad. If you're making money and you're successful, God bless you. But as John Wesley said, make all you can and save all you can, then give all you can. Don't forget that parable that Jesus told in Luke about the rich fool. He kept getting more money and just tearing down barns and building bigger barns, thinking it's all for me. Me. Thought it was all for him. Of course it isn't. As Billy Graham says, you'll never see a U-Haul pulled behind a hearse. You cannot take it with you. Whatever it is, it cannot fill your soul hunger. Your soul was made to hunger for God. And when you come into God's embrace, God always sends you out to others. God revealed the vertical relationship in life between ourselves and God and the horizontal relationship in life between us and others. Our lives are to be cross-shaped. We are called to live a cross-shaped, a cruciform life, yoked to Christ, serving God, serving others. Now, Jesus lived the ultimate example of that. He sought God's will. He prayed for the strength to do God's will rather than his own. You remember the prayer, the agonizing prayer, not my will but thine. Have you prayed not my will but thine recently? Most prayers, I know because I pray them too, most prayers are, God, I'm in trouble. Help me, me, me. Have you prayed, not my will, but thine? God came to us in Jesus Christ to offer us love, forgiveness, and hope. And God also came to show us what a life given to God looks like. Jesus gave of himself all the way unto the cross. And now I'm going to quote the great theologian C.J. Lupo. He told me this on Thursday, and this is wonderful. I'm going to keep that. To keep this forever. As I go to other churches, it may actually become my idea. I'm not sure. C.J. said this. God, about the cross, God is saying, I have come to you. In the cross, God is saying, I have come to you. This is as far as I can go. Meet me here. I love that. I asked him, I said, is that from Bishop N.T. Wright? He said, no, that's from C.J. Lupo. This is as far as I can go. God is saying that in the cross. Meet me here. What you do with your soul having a human experience matters to God. Christian faith is more than I believe, so I'm going to heaven. Now back to my real life. That isn't it. It is daily seeking what to do with this soul and this body and this life and these talents and these treasures God has given me, these abilities, etc. It matters. There is nothing worthy of trading your life for other than filling your life with the love that God has given us in Jesus Christ and seeking God's will to love God and to love others. It's not about us. This life has never been me, me, me. It is about God in whose image you were made, and the Messiah whose cruciform image reminds you that God will not have us live unto ourselves, but will lead us out to others. That the path of loving God and loving others is the highest path. The highest path is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, and then forever in God's embrace. God alone has the power to keep a soul after death. Even owning the whole world gives you no hope beyond. And so let me finish with what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians. And in light of everything that I've just said, I think these words from the Apostle Paul will take on new meaning. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a cross-shaped life. This is what I think that it means to take up your cross and follow me. Amen. Please stand. Creator God has come to us and offered us great love, forgiveness, grace, and the peace that passes all human understanding, offered us a way to live, a way to die, a way to life eternal. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.